We've been discovering that there is a connection between our walk with God and also the will of God. And that is, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that if you and I are going to walk with God, that we have to walk upright, or we have to walk circumspectly. The idea seems to be that if you and I are going to walk with God who's righteous, then we've got to walk right. And if we're going to be able to walk right, the Bible says we've got to walk in wisdom and not as fools. So don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If I'm going to walk in wisdom, and then I've got to know, I've got to have some insight into what God's will is. I've got to know what direction to go in. I've got to know what decisions to make. And according to the will of God, if I want to be wise and not live a foolish life. And that is, those who live outside the realm of the will of God are living a life of foolishness. It's a wasted life. And those who are following after the will of God, they are the ones who are walking in wisdom, or walking circumspectly, or walking upright. So we've been trying to discover then how to understand what the will of the Lord is, not only by being sensitive to the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us and speaks to us, not only being aware of the direction of God, that is, God's working not only in us, but He's also working around us to direct us according to His will. And so we need to be aware of His direction. But also, so that we also have to be students of the Word of God. And that is, we got to get into this book, because God has written out for us in this book what His will is for us. You say, Pastor, I'd love to know what the will of God is for my life. God has laid it out. And He hasn't laid it out. Listen, He hasn't laid it out. He didn't put it in the mail and write a letter and put it in the mailbox, but He wrote it in a book. And it's not going to be emailed to you in your email account, but it's going to be right here in the Bible, unless somebody emails you a copy of the Bible, that is. But it's in this book. And you can read about the will of God, and you can read about it in the Word of God. And that's what we've been trying to do. And we've been discovering the will of God is for us to be saved. If you're not saved, God's will is not for you to perish, but God's will is for you to come to repentance. God wants you. His will for you is to be saved. And if you're saved, don't forget now, if you are saved, it's because God willed for you to be saved. And not only that, but we discover God's will is for us to be surrendered. And that is Romans 12. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 how to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And ladies and gentlemen, in that passage, He's talking about surrender, about laying our bodies before Him, surrendering our bodies as a living sacrifice, our minds to be renewed and transformed by Him. So it's surrender. That is, being totally surrendered to God. We've discovered the will of God is for us not only to be saved and surrendered, but to be separated. Don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, know by experience, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've discovered in the letter to the Thessalonians that the will of God is for us to be sanctified. And that is according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. This is the will of God. You say, what is it? Your sanctification. God wants you to be sanctified. The idea, ladies and gentlemen, is moving from uncleanness unto holiness. God is trying to set you apart from everything that is ungodly and set you apart to that which is Christ-like in your life. His will is for you to be sanctified, and I preached on that for a little while. And then we've been discovering that the will of God is for you to be satisfied. And that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 18. Here's what the Bible says. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It couldn't be any more plain. And that is, if God wrote it on your mirror to look at in the morning, it couldn't be any more plain. This is the will of God. You say, what is? The will of God is for you to give thanks. And the idea of giving thanks here, as you all know, because I preached on it for a little while this past Lord's Day, and that is, the idea of giving thanks is not just saying that I'm giving thanks, not just repeating words, I am thankful, but giving thanks is the expression of a heart that is satisfied with God's provision and God's will for our life. And that is just the overflow of a heart that is satisfied with what God's will is for us to have. That is, I'm settled and satisfied with what God has provided for me. And out of that satisfaction for the will of God and the provision of God, out of that satisfaction, ladies and gentlemen, comes this gratitude. That is, I'm not looking for something that is beyond the realm of what God's will is for my life. If it's not God's will, I don't want it. If it's not God's will for me to have it, then I do not want it. I'm not just talking about material things, but in every area of our life. And that is living within the realm of God's will and being satisfied within that realm. And therefore, you and I can be thankful. And that is one of the dangers for all of us, is not to be satisfied. It is the danger of dissatisfaction. I've tried to preach to you about that a little bit this past Lord's Day, and I've said to you the dissatisfaction, not being satisfied with the will of God, can cause you to get disillusioned, so you don't quite see things like you ought to be seeing them. That is, you start looking at things and being tempted by things that you should not be. You get disillusioned. And listen to me, after you get disillusioned, you might get distracted. The devil will start dangling some things in front of you to distract you and to lead you astray. And listen to me now, if you get distracted, you might get discouraged. And the reason why is because if you start chasing after those things, you'll never find any satisfaction. That is, if you start pursuing the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, if you start pursuing after those things that the devil dangles through this world system in front of your dissatisfied heart, looking for something for more, looking for the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence. And by the way, so I read a little thing today, and that is you might be looking for the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence, but when you get there, you might find out it's fake grass. It's not what it looks like. And listen to me now, you'll never be satisfied. I'm going to say it again because it's so important. Lust is never satisfied. It never is. And so you get discouraged. You find yourself in a pit of discouragement. And ladies and gentlemen, it's in that pit of discouragement that we make bad decisions and go in the wrong direction that leads contrary to the will of God for our life. You say, Pastor, what's the answer for my discouragement and my bad decisions? Why don't you just get satisfied with what God's will is for your life? Just be satisfied with who God made you and be satisfied with what God has purposed for you and just be satisfied with the way God has gifted you and just be satisfied with how tall you are or how short you are or just be satisfied. Listen, just learn to be satisfied with what God has provided for you. Some of you may have a good income and some of you may be struggling, but wherever you are on that spectrum, just be satisfied. That's the idea here. Ladies and gentlemen, and it's out of that that you and I can experience this gratitude and thanksgiving that we're reading about in this passage. We won't be like the Israelites who wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years and wasted their lives because they just were dissatisfied with what the will of God was. The will of God is to go take the land of Canaan, and they were not satisfied with that. There were too many giants in the land. There were too many great walled cities. They weren't satisfied with the will of God, and it led, ladies and gentlemen, to disillusionment, and that led to some distraction and discouragement, and they made a bad decision, and they missed the will of God for the rest of their lives. Well, I don't want that to happen to you. Paul is our example, isn't he? He set the example of being thankful. This man is always, in all of his letters, talking about how grateful and how thankful that he is. And I preached about his example this past Lord's Day. I also preached about his encouragement. He not only is an example of thanksgiving, but he is encouraging us to be thankful. And throughout his letters, urging us towards this idea of being satisfied with the will of God so that we can be thankful from our hearts. And then we also discovered a little bit about the experience of thanksgiving. That is, how it is that you and I can experience the kind of satisfaction, that is, the kind of gratitude in our attitude so that we can be thankful, so that we can be in the center of the will of God. And some of you were here this past Sunday night when I preached about how to experience this kind of gratitude, this kind of thanksgiving. I talked to you, remember, about having a mind that sees all the goodness of God and how God has blessed you right where you're at. And I talked to you about a heart that's satisfied, content with what God has provided for you. And I talked to you about, ladies and gentlemen, a tongue that speaks. You got a mind that sees the goodness of God, and you got a heart that's satisfied with that, and you got a tongue that's speaking and saying, I'm thankful to God for all that He has provided for me right where I am. And whenever you do that, you know what you're doing? You are being thankful. That's the experience that I'm talking about. Let's go back to our text now in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, if you would, at verse number 18. And I want to talk to you for a few moments, ladies and gentlemen, not only about the example and about the encouragement and also about the experience of being thankful, but the extent of giving thanks. The extent of giving thanks. Verse 18. The first three words, in everything. Give thanks. Hey, this is the will of God for you. Now, this sheds a new light on this, doesn't it? And that is that you and I, every once in a while, sometimes, maybe at least once a year, right? But every once in a while, we'll just say, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. That is until circumstances change. That is until things aren't going so great. That is, until we find ourselves in a valley like we heard in testimony time earlier. Till we find ourselves going through a difficult time and then all of a sudden we're not very thankful anymore. I'm going to say to you that if you're only thankful when you're on the mountaintop, number one, you're not going to be thankful as frequently as you ought to. And number two, you're missing out on the will of God for your life. And that is, the will of God is not for us just to be thankful when things are going the way we want them to go, but we ought to be thankful all the time because everything's going the way God wants it to go. You know what I've been discovering in my life? Is that God doesn't want me always on the mountaintop. The reason why is because I don't grow much on the mountaintop. I get kind of excited on the mountaintop. I get a little bit wound up on the mountaintop. And I might lift my hand up in the air on the mountaintop. And I might give God the praise on the mountaintop. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't grow much on the mountaintop. And that is, it's down there in the valley. It's down there that many times that I depend on God and need God and cry out to God and get in the Word and read for an answer from God. And it's down there in the valley many times that that I learn to grow. And do you know it's down there in the valley that God wants me to learn to worship Him? I've said to you this past Lord's Day, and I'll repeat it at this point, and that is, a lot of times God will just keep me in the valley until I learn to praise Him down there in the valley. That is, when I get down there in the difficult times, just to learn to give Him thanks, and He deserves my praise. As Job continued to worship Him in his valley, God deserves our praise, not because of our circumstances, but just because of who He is. It ought to be enough that He's God. That God really is God, the sovereign God, ladies and gentlemen, that God is God. That ought to be enough, hey, no matter what our circumstances are, to cause us to praise Him and to worship Him no matter what, in everything, that is, in every circumstance, no matter what we're going through, just giving God the praise. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Bible teaches us. Listen to some of the Psalms. That is, in Psalm 71:6, it says, my praise shall be continually of thee. Listen to Psalm 35 and verse number 27. Listen to this psalm. Psalm 35 and verse number 27. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. All the time, continuously, and all day long. Listen to Psalm 104 and verse number 33. Psalm 104 and verse number 33. Listen to this verse. The Bible says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. That is, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to go ahead and praise Him anyway. And I'm not going to stop. Listen, until my spirit leaves my body and my tongue lies flat in my mouth and can't move anymore, I'm going to go ahead and use my tongue and use my mouth to give God the praise. And listen, you should too. That's the idea of this psalm. Listen to Psalm 145 and verse number 1. Just to give you some verses, Psalm 145 verse 1, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. And I'll praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, his greatness unsearchable. Listen, when you get to thinking about how great God is, remember that little prayer, and that his God is good and God is great. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's more than just a little prayer. He really is. As a matter of fact, he's so great that the psalmist said, I'm going to praise you every day. And I'm going to keep on praising you no matter what. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this verse, and we'll be back at this verse in just a little while. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, 15, by him, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. That is, we can praise God with our lips by giving thanks to him. And the Bible tells us here that that's one of the things that we need to be doing all the time. That is, we need to be praising him continuously in all circumstances, no matter what they are. Now, we have so many examples of this in both the Old and the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have the example of the early church in Acts chapter number 5, the apostles themselves who were arrested in Acts 5, who were hauled before the Jewish leaders in Acts 5. Who were intimidated in Acts 5, who were beaten by the Jewish leaders and commanded not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore in Acts chapter number 5. And then when you get to the end of the chapter, the Bible says when they left the presence of the council, they left there rejoicing. After being arrested, after being intimidated, after being beaten, they left there rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now that's praising God and thanking God in everything. The Apostle Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi, when they were arrested in Philippi, falsely accused and arrested, and they also were beaten and thrown into the jail in Philippi, chained down in the jail and down there at about midnight. Oh, it's a good time to praise God, ladies and gentlemen. If you can stay awake till midnight, it's a good time. And by the way, any time's a good time, but midnight's a good time too. At midnight, the Bible says they're down there in the jail, and they're not only praying, but they're singing praises to God down there in the jail. Hey, they're praising God in everything. I love the Old Testament example. There are so many of them, but one of my favorites is a man by the name of Daniel. Man, I love this guy, Daniel in the Old Testament. Remember him? The one who was taken into captivity by the Babylonians as a young man. Think about it now. If anybody ought to be bitter, it ought to be a man who's taken into captivity by the enemy. That is, enemies have invaded the land of Judah, the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar. And this young man, Daniel, and some of his friends, many, as a matter of fact, young men, were taken into captivity by an invading army and transported back to Babylon to be servants of King Nebuchadnezzar, to be trained in the way of the Chaldeans or the people there in Babylon. And just think about it now, you men or even young ladies, think about it now. If you were taken away from your family, that is, there's your mom and your dad, here you are, a teenage young man, and somebody comes and takes you away from your mom and your dad and your family and your siblings and takes you away into captivity, into a land, ladies and gentlemen, that is not your own, to a language that you do not speak, and begins to train you into a culture that is not yours. That's what happened to Daniel. But I tell you, this man of God, Daniel, was a man who walked with God and he prayed. And ladies and gentlemen, he maintained his integrity even in those circumstances. No matter what happened, this guy walked with God in every circumstance that he was in. And as a result of that, God raised him up. And God blessed him. And Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings that followed, he lived to be in his 90s. And ladies and gentlemen, he saw the fall of the Babylonian Empire by the Medes and the Persians. And even in the Medes and the Persian empires, an old man, he was recognized to be a man of great wisdom and great insight. Daniel was. But I love the story in Daniel chapter number 6. It's the story of the lion's den. Now, you and I, when we read the story of the lion's den, we read it as though Daniel was still a young man. As a matter of fact, many times if you teach it to the small kids in a kid's class and you have pictures of it, you'll see a young man in the lion's den. But I want you to know that by Daniel, by the chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, he is not a young man. He's an old man. The Babylonian kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar has already fallen. The Medes and the Persians are already in control. And this man, Daniel, ladies and gentlemen, has risen up to be a great ruler in that kingdom. As a matter of fact, he was among three of the presidents or the leaders under the king himself. And he was respected and revered by the leaders of that kingdom. But I want you to know then that as an old man, he was probably in his 80s by this time. For those of you that have some age on you, you say, "Pastor, I'm just too old to do anything." Don't tell Daniel, he doesn't know that. He doesn't know you get too old to quit on God. And you say, "Well, he probably didn't have my aches and pains," but how do you know he didn't? You say he probably didn't have arthritis. I'll bet he was around back then too. You say, "Well, I bet he didn't have all the problems I had. I bet he had all the problems without the medicine." And there he is. He's serving God and being faithful to God as an old man. And he is, as a result of that, as a result of his position in the kingdom, there are those who have plotted a political plot against him to bring him down and get him out of the way. Now, I know it's hard for you to imagine that there would be politicians and those involved, the high up in government officials, that would plot to get rid of another official. But that's what they did. They plotted against him. They want to get rid of this old guy. And so they go to the king and they said, "O king, live forever. We'd like for you to pass this law. Everybody loves you and respects you and they're flattering the king. And by the way, if somebody starts flattering you, you better look behind you and see what's going on." And they're flattering the king, saying how wonderful he is. "We want you to pass a law that if anybody worships and bows down and prays to anybody except you, because you're a great man, you ought to be praying to you like you're a god. If they pray to anything else, and if they do, then he ought to be thrown into the lion's den." And that king was so flattered, he thought, "You know what, that sounds good to me." And he signed it into law. And under the laws of that kingdom, this was an irrevocable law. You could not change it. He could not do anything about it. And so they had it all set up. And they knew what Daniel was going to do. They knew Daniel was going to pray. Daniel prayed every day. Daniel prayed three times a day. When Daniel prayed, he prayed for his homeland that he was taken into captivity from. He'd open up his window and he would look out that direction and he would pray for his people. And ladies and gentlemen, they knew that he would do it again. And so they laid in wait for him so that they could catch him doing it and turn him into the king so he'd get thrown into the lion's den. Now, you know the rest of the story, don't you? And that is that he prayed and he got caught and he got turned into the king. He had to go into the lion's den, and God showed up in the lion's den and shut up the mouths of the lions. And listen to me now, they laid down that night and took a nap, and this man named Daniel laid down his head on them like a pillow, amen, and slept all night long until the morning. Now, I don't know if it happened that way, but God sure shut the mouths of the lions up and protected Daniel. But I've said all of that. I want to remind you of that story so I could just read you one verse out of Daniel chapter number 6. You want to know what Daniel did when he prayed? That is, when he got alone with God and prayed three times a day. Daniel chapter number 6, listen to verse number 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," that the king had signed this law, that anybody who prayed is going to get thrown into the lion's den. The Bible says he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and listen to this, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. You know what Daniel did when he prayed three times a day? You say, "Pastor, I don't know if I could pray three times a day. I don't know what I'd do praying three times a day." Well, you might just want to give thanks. That's what Daniel did. Now think about it now. He's living in captivity, but he's still giving thanks. Think about it now. He's under the threat of being arrested and thrown into a lion's den, and he's still giving thanks. Think about it now. There are those in the political realm that have targeted him to take him out politically. And he's still giving thanks. You know the reason why he's giving thanks? This man is satisfied with the will of God. Wherever he's at, whatever the will of God is, He's satisfied right in the middle of it, and he's going to give thanks. Listen, if the will of God is for him to be lion food, And as far as he knew, that's what was going to happen. And that is, he didn't know God was going to deliver him out of the lion's den. As far as he knew, he was going to be lion food, but he's still giving thanks. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I'm trying to get you to see the extent of this giving thanks. That is, the Bible says that we're to give thanks in everything. Now listen to me now. When you start giving thanks in everything, in every circumstance of life, and you start giving thanks in spite of your circumstances, no matter what they are, then you're beginning to understand a little bit more about what the will of the Lord is. Oh yeah, that's been His will all along. You say, Pastor, I don't understand how you can be thankful in all of our circumstances, because not all of our circumstances are all that great. I don't understand how Daniel could be thankful in those circumstances. Why would you expect for somebody to be thankful when things are going terrible? I said to you before, the reason why is because of who our God is. And it's because of who we are in Him. And it's because of where we are headed, the direction that the will of God is taking us in. Listen, the will of God can be difficult and it can be tough. You say, but I don't understand how you can be thankful in those difficult times. Because I know the direction the will of God is taking me in. That is, I know where it's going to end at. And the Bible tells us that, for example, in Romans chapter number 8. Listen to these verses. Romans 8, beginning of verse number 28. Many of you know this verse, don't you? Man, you claim it all the time. The Bible says, and we know. What do we know? Well, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose or His will. The Bible tells us here that those that have been called by Him have been called to His purpose or His will. We know that everything, ladies and gentlemen, everything is working together for good. Now listen, some of those things that are working together are some things are what we would consider to be good and delightful and things that are welcome in our life, things that we want to happen in our life. But ladies and gentlemen, not all of them are. Some of those circumstances are difficult and trying and very and are struggles and valleys that we have to go through in our life. But when you get it all mixed together, it turns out to be something good. It sure does. It's kind of like mixing up a recipe. Now, I don't know anything about cooking. Listen, I can make a pretty good peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And a little peanut butter and honey. You know, I found out I can eat peanut butter by itself, but you put a little bit of honey or a little bit of jelly, and it makes it even better. You just mix it up, and it makes it even better. But I've watched my wife cook, and she'll take a little bit of that, and she'll take a little bit of this. And a little bit of that over there, if you eat it by itself, is not all that great. And a little bit of this, if you eat it by itself, is not all that tasty. But if you get it all mixed together, and you maybe cook it for just a little while, and before long something comes out, and it's not too bad, amen. As a matter of fact, just because she might be listening downstairs, it's pretty good. Sure. Well, I want you to know, listen, everything that God mixes everything together in our life for our own good. You say, well, I'll tell you what, not everything is, I don't see any good coming out of it, but you don't understand what the good is yet, do you? So look at the next verse and you'll see. In verse number 29, it goes on and it begins with the word for. Now listen, when you see a word for in the Bible or anywhere, it really, it's going to give you many times a reason or a cause. It's going to give you more information or further explanation. And here's what he's saying. That is, God works everything to good, together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you know what the purpose of God is? You know what God's up to in your life? He's trying to conform you into the image of His Son. You know what He's trying to do? Make you like Jesus. That's the good. Hey, the only one good is Him. And God's trying to make you like the Lord. He's trying to make you Christ-like. That is, just like we saw when He's talking about sanctification, that's God's goal and that's God's purpose in your life. God's mixing everything together to make you more like Him. And as God mixes everything together, sometimes God looks at you and He says, He needs a little bit of this. And so God mixes it in. And then He looks at you and says, no, I think there's an area here that needs a little bit more. And so like my wife, she put a little more salt or maybe a little more sugar or maybe a little dash of this or a little dash of that so that she could get it tasting just right. Even so, God. Just mixing some stuff in. Hey, maybe he knew that you needed to go through that difficult trial to make you more like Jesus. It might be that God knew you need to go through that tough time, that valley, so you become more like him. And that is, God might have put you in that tough spot just so he could draw you nearer to himself. Remember when you were down deep in that valley and you started praying and crying out to God and drawing near to God and you started asking other people to pray for you and you got your Bible out and you said, God, I need some direction and I need some answers. Hey, you showed up at church and you said, I need God to speak to me. Remember that? God knew you needed that. So he just mixed that in. He's trying to make you like Christ. And so that's the reason why, you see, that's why you and I can thank him and praise him in the middle of our trials. The reason why we can praise him is because we know who he is. The reason why we can praise him in everything is because we know who we are in him. The reason why that we can praise him in everything is because we know the direction where this is going to end up. And that is, he's going to use this to make us more like him. Now, James seems to have gotten a hold of this idea. Listen to James chapter number 1, if you would, real quick. In James chapter number 1, James, ladies and gentlemen, is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. And he wrote this book, the book of James. And as he begins writing in chapter 1, he introduces himself and to those that he's writing to. That is, Jews who are scattered abroad. And then he goes right into it in verse number 2 of James 1. Listen to what he writes. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now I want you to know that divers temptations has nothing to do with water. And when the Bible uses the word divers here, it's a word that means various, all different kinds, like we use the word diverse. It means all different kinds of temptation. There's all kinds of trials that come into our lives. And they have all kinds of different, there are all kinds of different colors and shades that come into our life, various different kinds. James doesn't get specific because, listen, ladies and gentlemen, he wants us to know there are all kinds of trials that come into people's lives. But he said when they come, count it all joy. And that is, worship God and praise him in the middle of those struggles, in the middle of those trials. You say, Pastor, how could we do that? How could we thank God when things are going bad? Well, it's something you got to know. If you'll know this and you can thank him and praise him and give him the glory in all of your circumstances. Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. But let patience or endurance have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The reason why you and I can praise him in all of our circumstances, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why is because we know that God is using these trials and these struggles and these difficulties that he brings into our life to test our faith and teach us endurance. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what it means, patience or endurance. What does that mean? It means this, among other things. It means that I'm going to live for God no matter what my circumstances are. It means I'm going to praise him and thank him no matter what's going on around him. And I'm going to stop for anybody or anything. I'm going to say it again. That is, God is trying to grow us up. And growing us up means this, and that is that I'm going to serve him and I'm going to live for him. I'm going to use my gifts and abilities and I'm going to praise him no matter what my circumstances are. It doesn't matter to me. Listen, it does not matter whether you praise him or not. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. It doesn't make any difference whether you serve him or not. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Listen, that's what endurance is. That's what patience is. Patience is not, ladies and gentlemen, describing a passive stance, but it's describing those who are actively serving, actively worshiping, and living for God, working and living for God, as you'll see it laid out in the book of James, and aren't going to stop for anything or anybody or any circumstance of life. And that is, hey, maybe you hit the jackpot. When I say hit the jackpot, maybe all of a sudden now you come into a lot of money and you became very wealthy. Listen to me now. If you allow your wealth to distract you from serving God, then listen, you are not being patient, you're not being enduring, and you would be better off if God took it away from you. Don't allow success and wealth to distract you from serving God and being what God wants you to be. You may have the money to do a lot of other things besides serve God and go to a lot of places and be involved in a lot of things. But listen to me now. If that's what you use your wealth for, then you're stepped out of the will of God. Your wealth has led you away from the will of God. Don't allow that to happen in your life. Endurance means I'm going to serve Him no matter what. Hey, if things have gone well and I've become wealthy, I'm going to serve Him. He's going to be my priority, number one. I'm going to use my wealth and blessings for the glory of God. But it may be the opposite as well. And that is that difficult times might come, that is financially or relationally or health-wise in your life. I'm going to say to you that patience or endurance means I'm going to serve Him, thank Him, praise Him, even in those difficult times as well. And that is when I'm hurting, I'm going to praise Him. Anyway, amen. When things are going bad, I'm going to praise Him anyway. When I got done preaching on Sunday, there was a gentleman that walked up to me, and he said, "Pastor, you're not going to believe what happened to me yesterday." And he works for one of the local police departments, and he said I was working as I got a call that there was a stranded motorist. And so when I got there to the scene, there was a lady there, an elderly lady. He described her as being about 80 years old. And her car was broke down, her brakes had gone out, and she was sitting alongside of a road somewhere, and our community pulled up beside her, and he got out, and he felt so sorry for her, and got out of the car, and he walked up to her, and as soon as she saw him, she said, "Hallelujah." Yeah. And he kind of looked at her and said, "Well, are you doing okay? Is everything all right?" And she described what was going on. The brakes had gone out and called for a tow truck. And when the tow truck got there, first thing she said was, "Hallelujah." And he said, "I can tell that you have a relationship with the Lord." And she said, "I do." And she said, "Let me tell you the reason why that I said that." He said, when I was a younger woman, she said, "I had a friend and I used to call my friend. And when I called my friend, I'd complain and I'd gripe and I'd bellyache. I'd talk about this and I'd talk about that. And I was so negative. And my dear friend would listen to me. And when I got done with all my complaining and all my griping, she would say, 'Well, hallelujah anyway.'" And she says, as I've grown in the Lord, I've learned to stop all that and just praise God anyway. Amen. And so when you get in a trial, when you find yourself sitting along the road of life, struggling. It may not be your brakes have gone out. Could be your back. Could be the bank. Could be your family. Could be one of your best friends. But you're sitting alongside the road in a difficult situation. You say, "Pastor, I don't know what to say." Why don't you just say, "Hallelujah," anyway? You know the reason why? Because even there, in that difficult circumstance, God is still God. And His purpose for you hasn't changed. The end goal is making you like Jesus. Is it making you rich? God might bless you that way, but His end goal is not to make you wealthy. His end goal is not to make you poor. His end goal, listen, not to make you sick. His end goal is not any of those things. He uses those things, but His goal is to make you like Jesus. That's His goal. And when you know that, then you can praise Him. Whatever your circumstances are, you can give Him thanks in everything. You can have a heart that is satisfied, whether you're going 90 miles an hour or whether you're sitting alongside the road in life, in a difficult situation. So what I'd say to you is hallelujah anyway. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, I pray that you would operate upon our hearts. Help us, Father, get our focus back on you and to worship you, to see what you're up to and what you're doing and to praise you and glorify you. And Father, we know that's your will for our life. That's what you expect from us. God, you expect us to praise you no matter what, to thank you in everything. So would you teach us more about how to do that? Father, I love you and thank you for your goodness to me, for everyone who's here, and you've blessed each one here so much. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you help our hearts to become satisfied so that from our tongue we can worship you like we should for all that you provided for us in Christ. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.